Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first book of Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, and we'll read the verses 7 through 16. And these verses will also form the text for the sermon this morning. 1 Kings 17, the verses 7 through 16. And in connection with that, we'll also read question and answer 21 of our Heidelberg Catechism, under Lord's Day 7, connected with true faith. So first, 1 Kings 17 at verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that is Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Page 34 in the back of your Psalter, if you'd like to follow along. Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21. The question there is, what is true faith? The answer is, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the Gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Thus far. Beloved congregation, 2 weeks ago we left Elijah at the brook Cherith. He was, you recall, under God's care, and he there experienced God's marvelous provisions. And that's because he was there in the Lord's way. The Lord had said to him, Go there, and you will drink of the brook, and the ravens, I've commanded them to feed you there. So he had obeyed God's word, and there in the way of obedience, Elijah had experienced those continual blessings of God. A day by day by day, God provided. But now in verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him again and leads him now to another place. So our theme this morning, the word of the Lord leads from Cherith to Zarephath. As we consider this word that comes to Elijah, first we'll see it's a surprising word, second, a trying word, and third, a fulfilled word. The word of the Lord leads from Cherith to Zarephath. First, it's a surprising word. We're not told how long Elijah stayed at the brook Cherith. We do read, after a while, probably 6 months to a year, somewhere in that time frame. But over time, during that period of time while he was there at this brook, Elijah notices that the water level in the brook is beginning to drop. It reduces first to a small stream, then to a trickle, and then one day the brook runs dry. We are told why. Because there had been no rain in the land. It was the very famine that Elijah had so boldly announced in verse 1 that was now beginning to take hold and show itself also at the place where Elijah was. It was a sign for him that the situation in the land was getting progressively worse. As Elijah watched that water dropping, maybe he wondered, what will I do? It won't be long, and I'll have nothing to drink. How will I survive? And maybe he thought to himself, as the water turned to a mere trickle, hadn't the Lord said, and thou shalt drink of the brook? Didn't the word of the Lord tell me that? What of the Lord's word now? What should I do? Why was God doing this? Couldn't God have made water to flow from one of the rocks there, like he did so long ago for the Israelites in the wilderness? Couldn't God have continued to provide for Elijah for another 3 years at this very place? Sure, God could have done so. Why didn't he? Well, God is sovereign. But God's sovereignty is never irrational. It's never random. He has a purpose in all his doings. We saw last time that his doings are wise, that they're done according to infinite knowledge and understanding, also of the future. And so allowing this brook to dry up, God allowed Elijah to enter into an impossible situation, a situation where God had said, and yet the water is gone. Why? In order to try Elijah. And in order to use that trial as a means to further instruct Elijah and to further strengthen Elijah's faith. Oh, Elijah had faith. He believed God. That's why he was here to begin with. Elijah's faith could say in the words of Lord's Day 7, I hold for truth all that God has revealed to me by his word. God had spoken. And so he believed, he went, and now here, look, the water's gone. Now what? God is strengthening Elijah's faith, allowing the circumstances to change so that it appears that God's word is failing. He can do that to us too. The drying brook in this passage is instruction for us and a reminder for us that life is full of changes. Nothing is constant. Nothing remains the same. Permanently. Nothing except God. Except God. Everything around you may change. God will never change. He's always the same. And Elijah knew that. Remember his name? My God is Jehovah. And we don't read here that Elijah left. We don't read that he despaired. He clung to God. His confidence was in God. And then the question that can bounce back to us and ask us and confront us with the question, where is my confidence? Is it in the brooks of this world? The brooks running through your life, the streams maybe going down to a trickle, but you're clinging to them. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, the psalmist says. They're the symbols of power and strength of this earth. But then he goes on, David. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Because those horses and those chariots, though they may seem so powerful, and though they may seem like something to rely on, all the things in our lives, all the blessings we've been given, they're fleeting. And they are no place to put your confidence, because they soon dry up like the brook, and then you have nothing left. We just sang those words, put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. Why? He is dust to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. And then that other verse, happy, blessed, complete is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord. His God is stayed. And so in trying Elijah, it's interesting how the Lord doesn't speak until after the brook has dried up. But then the Lord does speak in verse 8. He never leaves his people to despair. He comes right at the right time, in the right way, to strengthen and encourage. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, you notice in this whole passage and in the passage before and also later, it's the word of the Lord that's central. Verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to him and says, go to Cherith. Verse 8, the word of the Lord comes to him and says, go to Zarephath. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Now this word, as Elijah heard it, would have been a surprising word for him. I don't think Elijah was surprised to have to leave this place. The water was gone. But he must have been very surprised to hear where he was going. Zarephath. Where was that? Well, Zarephath, to start, was over 100 kilometers away, which was maybe surprising enough. But what was really surprising about it was the place itself, not the distance. Zarephath was in Zidon, God says. Zidon is not in Israel. Zidon, at the time, was north in the land to the north of Israel. A place that was ruled by none other than Ethbaal. We remember his name from the end of chapter 16. We heard and we read that Ahab took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Wicked Queen Jezebel, the one who had learned Baal worship from her father's people and had been imposing it on Elijah's people, it was her homeland to which Elijah is called to go. The last place, no doubt, he expected to go. Lord, Zarephath, Zidon, the heartland of Baal worship? Do I have to go there? To that pagan, heathen land? Is that a place that's going to sustain me? Lord, it seems like a place that will swallow me. But that's not the only surprise here as Elijah processes this. God goes on. He says, for behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now this is striking. God didn't command someone in the elite class or someone of the nobility, a person of means. Widows in those days were the poorest in the land, especially in a heathen land. Widows were outcasts. They faced a tough road to survive. There was no welfare like today. They had no supports. And the widows of heathen lands were even worse off than the widows in Israel. Remember Ruth, she could glean in Israel's fields because God had established a law supporting widows. But there was no such law kept in Zidon. Widows, especially there, had nothing. And so, Lord, we might ask, why not a widow in Zion rather than a widow in Zidon? Yet that's what the Lord said. And when the word of the Lord says, then it's always the best way. Elijah could have decided on his own, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and maybe travel from widow house to widow house, maybe 100 widows in Jerusalem, and ask them to sustain me in this famine. But congregation, 100 times zero is still zero. He would have nothing. But one widow in heathen Zidon with God makes all the difference. If you have God, congregation, you have all. One resource may dry up, but God has infinite resources at His disposal. The cattle on 1,000 hills are His. Our wisdom, our understanding might say, go here, do this. But when God says, do it this way, go here, then that's best. That's the only way. Just a few decades before this time, Solomon had said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. For Elijah, the path led to Zarephath, and so to Zarephath he will go. But why? Why? What is God's purpose in sending Elijah to Zarephath? Well, very intentional. As I mentioned, God's sovereignty is not irrational. Because right there in Baal's land, under, you could say, Baal's nose, the Lord will show to His servant Elijah and to this heathen widow that the Lord, He is the God. That the Lord, He provides food. That He has all power. And ultimately this experience there in Baal's land will eminently prepare Elijah for the great confrontation with the Baal prophets in chapter 18. So he arises, he goes to Zarephath in true faith. Go back to Lord's Day 7. True faith is a certain knowledge that takes for truth all that God has revealed to me in His Word. That's what Elijah does. He takes God's Word at face value. He goes in true faith because God has said. What about you? What about me? Well, you say, I don't hear God speaking to me directly. I don't have a word, an audible word that I can hear. But God does still speak to you through His Word. I think one of the great afflictions of our day and our time and where we live in the West is we undervalue this Word. We don't really think it's God's Word speaking to us. I was reading this past week of a man in China who got his first Bible. This is quite some years ago. And he read that book, and he read that book, and he read that book, taking every word to him as God's Word speaking to him. I was indicted as I read that. This is God's Word. And He speaks to us through it. And so the Catechism says true faith holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And as then you read the Word and the Word directs you, then you should listen. Do you? Do we take it in? Do we internalize that Word as ultimate truth and as God's direction for our lives? God's standards in the law, in the histories, in the prophets. Sometimes hard to understand, but in the glorious gospel and the promises of the gospel, so plain and simple. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You shall find me if you seek for me with all your heart. It's true. Let us believe God's word. Faith lays hold on that word, it holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, which Elijah does here too. And so he goes in faith. He travels through the parched land of Israel. And as he goes, he must have seen the devastation of the famine all around him. And he gets to Zidon, and then he arrives at the city of Zarephath. Be here at this city. God has promised a widow woman to sustain me. Now, to find the widow. The widow with whom God has blessed with such provisions, enough to feed us both. Maybe Elijah was expectant. Maybe he was hopeful. But then as Elijah goes, he will find what God's people often find when they go in the way of faith, that faith is tried and tested. You'll find that the word of the Lord, secondly, is a trying word. When he gets to the gate of the city, we read the word, behold. Behold is a significant word. Pay attention. Take a look. The widow woman was there, gathering sticks. Behold, there she is. It was no coincidence. The Lord led it. And Elijah saw her, and he could see this was a widow, a poor woman, and he thought, maybe could this be the one? And so he speaks to her, and he says, please get me some water. Does he ask this because he's thirsty from his long journey? No. Does he ask this because he wants to see if she'll be kind to him and be helpful to him? To test the waters, so to speak? No. His question to her has nothing to do with her and everything to do with God. What did God say to Elijah? I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so Elijah asks this woman for the primary means of sustenance, water, to test God. To see if this is the woman that God had commanded. You see, again, Elijah held for truth all that God had revealed to him. He believed it, and now he tests it. Will she go? Will she get water? Has God commanded her, this one? If he has, she will go. And what do we read? She goes. She goes. Isn't that amazing? There's no discussion about the scarcity of water. She doesn't turn to him and ask him if he's new to these parts, if he's perhaps unaware that there's a raging famine in this region. She just goes. Why? Why should she? Well, it's because God had commanded her. God had moved her heart. And so she went without a single word back to get water for a perfect stranger. A Jew at that. Well, it must have been so encouraging for Elijah. God's word is proving true. She's prepared to help me. And so he's encouraged, and he calls again a second time, not only for water, but this time he says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Some food. What does he show? Again, he shows faith in what God has said. He's certain again of all that God has revealed to him in his word. It's true, and so he dares to ask boldly even for bread. During a famine, as a stranger, please bring me some bread. Perhaps he expected she would nod and keep going, but now she doesn't go. And now it's Elijah's faith which is immediately tested. And this time she speaks to him, not as an objection, not because she's unwilling, but simply because she's unable. As the Lord thy God liveth. Strange words from a heathen woman, aren't they? She's using the term Lord in capital letters, recognizing that Elijah was an Israelite, recognizing the God of Israel, swearing by his name. What does this tell us about her? Was she saved? Did she love the Lord God of Israel like Elijah? We don't know. But we know this. God was working in her heart. God was moving her heart, opening it, drawing in her heart from Baal worship to himself. We can't give us all the waypoints along the way, but we know God is working. He's moving her. And so she says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. Notice, he asked for bread. She says, I don't even have a cake. Cake was a simpler form of food, a basic little cookie that would be baked on hot coals. She's saying to him, let alone bread, I don't even have a cookie. I have nothing in the house. My cupboards are bare. My bread box is clean. My cookie tray is empty. I have nothing. And she says, all I have left is a handful of meal, just a little bit, and a few drops of oil. And I'm gathering a couple of sticks, and I'm going to put it together and bake a little bit of something and eat it with my son and die. This is our last food, our last hope. And after that's gone, she says, we don't know what we're going to do. I expect we will have to face death. How sad. How miserable. She has nothing. And her words echo back to Elijah's faith. Impossible. The words Elijah hears from her seem to contradict the word that he had heard from God. God had said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. The widow says, behold, I have nothing to sustain thee with. And Elijah's in a bind, because the reality before him is as far as can be from the promise within him. There is an apparent contradiction between the word of God and the circumstances around him. It's not the first time, is it? The Lord often brings his people to that place. Remember Abraham? Abraham was old and childless, which contradicted the promise of great seed. Remember Joseph? He was low in the prison cell, which contradicted his glorious dreams. Remember David? He was flying about, fluttering about on the mountains like a partridge, which contradicted his blessed anointing of God. Remember Jairus? The messengers of death that came to him on the road to his house with Jesus contradicted Jesus' willingness to help him. Remember that time in your life. Maybe you've experienced something similar when the circumstances in your life seem to contradict the Word of God. Maybe even now, even as you're listening, there are impossibilities in your life that you cannot solve. God says that all things work together for good to them that love Him, to them that are the called according to His purpose. But things seem so different from that in your life. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, yet He seems as far away as ever. What's the solution? What do Abraham and Joseph and David and Jairus and Elijah and so many others have in common? They clung to God's Word. Faith is a certain knowledge that holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Faith sees that God's Word is true even if everything else that I have ever known here on earth proves a lie. God's Word will never lie. It's true. And therefore God will also fulfill His Word in spite of all my impossibilities. And that's why Abraham could go forward and stagger not in unbelief, but hope against all hope. And that's why Jairus could continue down the road toward his deceased daughter, clinging to Christ's word to him. And that's why, dear child of God, you can also go forward in the face of whatever impossibilities are before you. No, you can't fulfill God's promise. Oh, how many of God's children would have loved to have just been able to fulfill it. You can't help the fulfillment along. You have no strength in yourself even to obey. How then to go forward? In faith. In confidence in God. In clinging trust. Because your impossibilities and all the barriers before you are no barriers to God. Rather, they're God's teaching moments so often, aren't they? To instruct you and to reveal more to you of who He is. In His love, in His power, in His faithfulness. So that in the end, He would be the one who receives all the honor and the glory. And so here Elijah clings to God's word. He speaks. Because if God has said, then it shall be, no matter the circumstances or the situation or the hopelessness of this widow. And so amazingly, we don't read that Elijah turned away. I must have the wrong address. Or that Elijah sat down and wept or grew discouraged. No, verse 13, he said unto her, fear not. She had been so afraid. She was desperate, fearful of the future, what would happen. But the word of the Lord comes to her in her hopeless situation and says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. Don't despair. It's striking. That's exactly what Jesus said to Jairus. Remember when the bad news reached him on the road, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And there stood Jairus. He had nothing left. A carpet was ripped out from under him. He was in free fall. His hopes were shattered. But you can sense the tender care of Jesus in that passage when he says, and it says there, as soon as Jesus heard those words, he says to Jairus, fear not. Be not afraid. Only believe. And so here, like his master would later do, Elijah says, fear not, widow. Go and do as thou hast said. But then he adds a condition. Make me thereof a little cake first. Notice, he doesn't say make me a cake, a cookie, just a little cookie. And after make for thee and for thy son. She had to make a small piece for him, and then the promise came. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now you could say the ball's back in her court. What is she going to do now with the word of the Lord, which also to her is a trying word? It's a word that tries her deep in her soul. The Lord asks her to surrender to Him. Because if this word of Elijah, of the Lord, will not be fulfilled, it'll take her one step closer to perishing. But there's that promise. She must have thought of her little barrel of meal and of her cruse of oil almost empty. And she must have thought of this word of the Lord to her. What a trial. Should she, dare she believe? We don't actually read that she even hesitated. She acted in faith. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. It's amazing. She obeyed. And therefore we know that she believed. True faith is that certain knowledge whereby she held for truth all that God had revealed to her in His Word. He said through Elijah. And she believed. And so the end will be for her and Elijah that it will be a fulfilled word. Our third point. A fulfilled word. Picture her, boys and girls, in her little kitchen. She takes a little bit of flour out of that container. She dropped some drops of oil out of the flask and she kneaded it together. And she baked it and she brought it to Elijah and he ate. Test of faith. But she does it. And then she goes back to her kitchen and she opens that barrel of meal and what a surprise. There was more flour in that little container than when she last looked in it. As she opens her flask of oil, and there shimmering in the bottom is more oil than last time she used it. How amazing. God fulfills His word immediately. And daily it was the same thing. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And verse 16 says it, reiterates it, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. They could live together. They could survive because of God who fulfills His word. You know what's amazing here? In the greater context, in light of chapter 18, before the people of Israel will cry out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." This widow woman from a heathen land comes to the same conclusion. But what's even more amazing is this. What did it take for Israel to cry out, "The Lord, He is the God"? Well, the fire had to fall from heaven, the sacrifice consumed, the food vaporized, a dramatic divine display. But what did it take for this woman? Simply trusting the word of God, which is exactly what Israel should have been doing all along. In fact, then they would never even be suffering a famine, because God had promised, had He not, "If you walk in my ways, I will bless you abundantly. And your rains will come. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." But they disobeyed. They didn't trust in the Lord. They did evil. They did not believe. They were unbelievers. And how this heathen woman puts them to shame. Simply trusting the word of God. Are you doing that? Even in spite of contrary circumstances in your life, in your experience, He will never forsake the works of His own hands. He is faithful to His word. So the call to you and me this morning is, trust Him. Depend on it. Put your confidence in Him, in faith. It's in the way of trusting His word that you will also experience what Elijah could experience once again there under the nose of Baal, so to speak, that the Lord, He is the God. Like at the brook Cherith, so now here. Morning and evening the food came. Not now out of the mouth of ravens, but you could say out of the mouth of the barrel and out of the mouth of the flask, but ultimately, out of the mouth of God. And then you will learn, as they learn there by experience, what the Lord Jesus Himself would later say, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I'm certain that in that little house, in that heathen city, the prophet, the widow, and her son learn the sweet experience of the truth of the other half of true faith, as our catechism explains it. They experienced an assured confidence. Elijah assured that God's power and grace and mercy reaches so high, even into heathen lands, so far. And the widow, this heathen woman, this stranger from the covenants of promise, experiencing an amazing assured confidence. But not only to others, but not only to those Jews, those people of the seed of Abraham, but to me also. Remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. She experienced the grace of the God of Israel to her, one of Zidon. This miracle spoke to her of more than just physical provision. It spoke to her of the great God who provides for body and soul. It spoke to her about the free, sovereign grace of God She who didn't deserve a thing, who had been a heathen idolater, what a free grace to her that God should look on her. Did she understand that Christ would come as the seed of the woman in all the... Maybe not. Christ had yet to come, but the work of Christ had already come. Work in her heart, assuring her that the Lord, Jehovah, He is the God who fulfills His word. That's where the passage ends, doesn't it? Again, God is central. Verse 16 ends not with Elijah, not with the widow, but with God, according to the word of the Lord, which He spake by Elijah. A word also for us that can be trying, surprising, trying, but a word that will always be fulfilled still today. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, good Thou art in giving us again this morning to hear the truths of Thy Word, a Word that never lies, and a Word that has reminded us and underscored for us how it is a Word to be trusted. O Lord, grant to each one of us a thankful heart for this word, and also a trusting heart, placing our confidence, our trust, our dependence, not on anything else here below, but on Thee, the God over all, whose word will be faithful always. Teach us, we pray, to rely on Thee, to trust Thee. Grant us that true faith that holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. A certain knowledge of that, and that that would be coupled in our heart and experience with an assured confidence that not only to others, but to me also, very personally, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, and that only for the sake of the merits of the Lord Jesus. We pray Thee to bless Thy word as we go from here. Keep it in our hearts and minds. Bring us together again this afternoon, we pray, also for a special baptism service. We ask Thee to keep us and to forgive every sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.